Hi, this is Kirk Cameron. I've worked with Disney on several different movies in the past, but I have to say that Disney has really excelled with their project The Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. The message you're about to hear is about 16 minutes long. Please listen to it, because its contents are vital.
The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Hello, I'm Ray Comfort. Perhaps you're not familiar with the famous C.S. Lewis story, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Let me give you a quick summary. The story is what's known as an allegory, that is, a story with a hidden meaning. It's about four children who are magically transported into the world of Narnia. In the story, Edmund is stopped in the woods by the White Witch, who calls herself the Queen of Narnia. She feeds him something called Enchanted Turkish Delight, a delicious candy that C.S. Lewis, as the story's narrator, says is so good tasting that if anyone was allowed to, he'd go on eating it until he killed himself. Edmund eats every bit that the White Witch gives him and asks for more. She says she can't give him more unless he brings his brothers and sisters, that is his siblings, to her castle. She also says that she'll make Edmund into the king of Narnia and that he will have rooms full of Turkish delight to eat if he does what she asks. Lucy, who has also travelled to Narnia, is excited because the others will now have to believe her because Edmund has also been to this magical land. When Lucy and Edmund go back through the closet into our world, Edmund lied and said that Lucy was making up stories. Finally, all four children make it into Narnia at the same time, and Edmund is found to be a liar when he accidentally gives away the fact that he's been there before. An underground resistance movement against the witch contacts the children, and they're told that Aslan, a great lion, is the real king of Narnia, and that he'll return to get rid of this fake, so-called Queen of Narnia. While this is being explained, Edmund sneaks out of the house, unable to listen to any more talk about Aslan, and heads directly for the castle to tell the witch about Aslan's plan. Edmund arrives at the castle, thinking that he'll now be made a king, as she'd promised. Instead, he's tied up, whipped, bruised, and treated terribly as the witch drags him across the country. When the other three children meet Aslan, they love him despite their awe of him. Aslan promises to do all that he can to save Edmund from the clutches of the witch. The next day, the witch and Aslan speak, and the witch states her intent to end Edmund's life. She talks about something called deep magic. In the story, the witch says, "You have a traitor here, Aslan." Everyone present knows that she means Edmund. "Well," said Aslan, "his offense was not against you." "Have you forgotten the deep magic?" asked the witch. "Let us say that I have forgotten it," answered Aslan gravely. "Tell us of this deep magic." "Tell you," said the witch, her voice growling, "tell you what is written on the very table of stone which stands beside us? You know that every traitor belongs to me and is my lawful prey, and that for every treachery I have the right to a kill. His life is forfeited to me." Aslan talks to the witch secretly, giving his life in trade for Edmund. The witch is ecstatic at this bargain. He then makes everyone leave the area of the stone table. That night, while the children secretly watch from a distance, the White Witch and her evil minions meet Aslan. He offers no resistance as they bind his paws, strike him, spit on him, and finally shave off his mane to humiliate him. In the end, a beaten and bruised Aslan allows the witch to plunge a stone knife into his chest, and he dies. After the witch and her horde leave, two of the children weep beside the body all night. In the morning, they hear a great crack as the stone table is broken in half. Aslan's body has disappeared. Suddenly, they hear his voice, and there he is, even larger and more beautiful than he was before he died. Here's another excerpt. "Oh, you're real, you're real. Oh, Aslan," cried one of the ghouls, and both of them flung themselves upon him and covered him with their kisses. "What does all this mean?" asked one of the children. "It means," says Aslan, "that though the witch knew the deep magic, there is a magic deeper still which she did not know. Her knowledge goes back only to the dawn of time. But if she could have looked a little further back into the stillness and the darkness before time dawned, she would have read that there is a different incantation. She would have known that when a willing victim, who has committed no treachery, was killed in a traitor's stead, the table would crack and death itself would start working backwards." So that's the basic story of the first of the seven books by C.S. Lewis. Now, one of you can see the allegory of the Christian message. That was C.S. Lewis's intent. Let me explain. As with Edmund, you and I have eaten an enchanted Turkish delight. The Bible calls it sin. The devil has an endless supply of sin to delight the human heart, but the Bible warns that its pleasures are only for a season. There is a law that demands our death. That law says the soul that sins, it shall die. Each of us are guilty of violating that law, the Ten Commandments, but we have a problem. To explain that problem, let me tell you about a friend of mine. His name is Danny. Recently, Danny told me that he had a handful of parking tickets, and he went to prison because of them. I said, "Danny, why didn't you just pay the tickets?" And he said, "They were just parking tickets. It was no big deal." And then he told me at 4 a.m., the police came to his home, arrested him, took him in a big black bus to Los Angeles courts, and he stood before a judge, and he said he was terrified. But he had the consolation that he had $700 in his pocket, and he was going to fix things up with the judge. When he spoke to the judge, he said, "Judge, I can pay the fine now. I can pay the court costs. I've got the money on me." The judge looked at him and he said, "Mr. So-and-so, I'm going to save you the trouble of paying out all that money. You're going to prison." And he put the hammer down and they took Danny to prison. And he said he was horrified. Now, Danny's big mistake was that he trivialized his crimes. If he had known what the judge was going to say to him, he would have immediately got things right between him and the law. But he didn't. He deceived himself because he trivialized his crimes. Now, you and I acknowledge that we've violated God's law. Each of us would say, "Yeah, I've broken the Ten Commandments here and there. I've lied. I've stolen. But I've only taken little things. I've only told white lies." We trivialize our crimes. And in doing so, we deceive ourselves. If only we knew what the judge was about to say to us on the day of judgment, then we'd make things right between us and the law. So what I'm going to do is read the law to you and tell you what the Bible says is the punishment from the judge for transgression of the moral law, the Ten Commandments. The Bible says you shall not bear false witness. Have you ever told a lie? Now don't trivialize it. Don't say to yourself, "Yeah, it's just a white lie." Realize that if you have lied, if you have borne false witness, you're a liar. And this is what the Bible says. All liars will have their part in the lake of fire. All liars. You say, "You're kidding. All liars go to hell?" Absolutely. You say, "Well, I don't believe in hell." Well, that's like my friend saying to the judge, "Hey, judge, I don't believe in prison." The judge would probably say, "Excuse me, take him away." Our unbelief doesn't get rid of hell. If we say, "I don't believe in hell," it doesn't go away. God is going to punish sin. He's going to punish crime. He must, if he's good, have a day of justice. Here's the eighth commandment. You shall not steal. Have you ever stolen something? Irrespective of its value, don't trivialize the crime. If you've stolen, you're a thief. And the Bible says thieves will not inherit the kingdom of God. Thieves will go to hell. Have you ever used God's name in vain? You say, "Ah, yeah, I've done that once or twice." That's called blasphemy. God gave you life itself. He gave you eyes to see with, ears to hear with, a brain to think with. He gave you taste buds to enjoy good food, to enjoy the liberty of this land, to enjoy life itself. And you've taken his holy name and used it as a substitute for a filthy cuss word. That's called blasphemy, and the Bible says the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Let's go to the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. Now, you may not have committed adultery, but listen to what Jesus said. He said, "But I say to you, whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart." Have you ever done that? Ever looked with lust? I'm sure you have, if you're a normal human being. The Bible says we drink in iniquity like water. It's that Turkish delight. We delight in sin. We love the darkness, the Bible says. Well, if you've looked with lust, then you have committed adultery in the sight of God, and your conscience has borne witness. Do you know what the conscience is? It's the knowledge of right and wrong that God has placed within your mind. It's a judge on the courtroom of your mind. And when you sin, it says guilty. Now, you can quieten its voice if you want, but it stands there as an accuser that you've sinned against God. And the other witness to our crimes is Almighty God. The Bible says the eye of the Lord is in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Nothing is hid from the eyes of him with whom we have to give an account. Jesus warned, every idle word a man speaks, he'll give an account thereof on the day of judgment. What will you do on that day? As I said, God has given us life. And the first of the commandments is, you shall have no other gods before me. That means God should be first in our affections. We should love him with heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. And the second of those commandments is, you should not make yourself a graven image. Don't fall into the trap of making a god to suit yourself and saying, oh, my God isn't like that. He's a God of love. He's a God of mercy. And you create a God to suit yourself, like I did before I was a Christian. I created a God in my image that I felt comfortable with. The problem was, he didn't exist. You see, there's one God. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. And I'll by no means clear the guilty. So what will you do on the day of judgment? You have violated God's law. You're a lawbreaker. You're a sinner. The law demands your death and damnation, everlasting hell, cut off from the very source of life and light, to be tormented forever. The Bible says God will give you anguish. You read the book of Romans chapter 2. It's a fearful thing to fall into his hands. What will you do on that day? Fortunately, the Bible says this judge of the universe is rich in mercy. And God provided a way for you and I to be forgiven. Remember what Aslan the lion did? He gave his life as a substitute. Well, that's what Jesus did for you and I. The Bible calls him the Lion of the tribe of Judah. God became a human being in Jesus Christ, a perfect, sinless man, and then he gave his perfect, sinless life as a sacrifice for the sin of the world. You and I broke God's law, and Jesus paid our fine in his life's blood. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't there something in you that says, oh, I don't want to die? That's your God-given will to live. Listen to it today and do what the Bible says if you want to live. God says, I put before you a way of life and a way of death. And that way of life is only through Jesus Christ. No religion can forgive sin. No pope, no priest, no Islam, no Hinduism, no Buddhism. Only Jesus Christ can wash away your sins and make you clean in the sight of God, because he's the only one that could offer God a sacrifice that would satisfy the demands of eternal justice. And then Jesus rose from the dead. He rose again on the third day and defeated death itself. The Bible says it was not possible that death could hold him. Oh, what a wonderful thing God has done for you. God can grant you everlasting life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So please think about this issue. There's nothing more important than your eternal salvation. Get right with God today. Do what the Bible says. Repent. That is, turn from sin. Don't just confess your sins to God. Confess and forsake them. Turn from all sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ. When you look at an elevator and want to go to the 10th floor, you don't believe in the elevator. You put your trust into it. And that's what you must do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your trust into him. And the moment you do that, you'll pass from death into life. Please get right with God today. Don't wait until tomorrow. Every day, 150,000 people die. They pass from time into eternity. And you could die today. I could die today. Every year, 42,000 people are killed in America on roads. Every single day, 1,500 people die through cancer. You don't know when your heart's going to give out. You could be in eternity in a heartbeat. You say, oh yeah, I know I could die today. You don't believe that. But you can guarantee the 150,000 people that died yesterday didn't believe it either. Get right with God. So how do you do that? Well, you could pray what's commonly called a sinner's prayer. Let me give you an example of one. You just come to God and say, God, I'm sorry for my sins. Please forgive me. I put my trust in Jesus Christ. He died for me, rose again on the third day, and I yield my heart and soul to him. He's now going to be my Lord and Savior. I'm going to read your Bible daily and obey what I read. Just pray something like that. You say, oh yeah, I'll do it tomorrow. Let me ask you a question. If you died today, right now, if your heart gave out right now, where would you go? You would go to hell forever. So don't put it off until tomorrow. Today, get right with God. Cry out, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Put your trust in Jesus Christ, and you have God's promise. You'll pass from death to life. I want to thank you for listening to me today. I appreciate your patience. This is such an important issue. There's nothing more important than your eternal salvation. If you want to get right with God, if you have got right with God, feel free to go to our website, livingwaters.com, and click on Save Yourself Some Pain. Thank you again, and may God bless you and keep you.